Well, our text today is in Luke, the book many of us have been going through day by day in our daily chapter readings this month. In scenes from last week's message, we saw a young woman named Mary was betrothed and soon to be married to a carpenter named Joseph. Now, we left her last week just before all heaven breaks loose. So we'll pick it up this morning, right about there. Mary is visited by an angel called Gabriel, and he tells her that she's going to give birth to a son. She's the name of Jesus. He'd be called the Son of the Most of High. And she asked, how can this be? I'm a virgin. Gabriel says, the power of the Most High will overshadow you, and you will conceive. And she said, I'm the Lord's servant. May it be as you have said. Now, when Joseph discovered that Mary was pregnant, he was quite naturally hurt. He knew the child wasn't his, but he still loved Mary. So he made arrangements to divorce her quietly. Didn't want to cause a big stir. Didn't want to put her through public shame, which back then could have been lethal. And then an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream, saying, you know, don't be afraid to take Mary as your wife. The child was conceived by the Holy Spirit. You'll name him Jesus because he will save his people from their sins. So Joseph takes the path of courageous obedience. Took Mary as his bride. Meanwhile, remember that in the capital city of Rome, Caesar Augustus had issued a decree that all the world should be taxed. And then they had to figure out who all they had in this expanding territory. And for Jews, that meant each man had to travel to the city of his ancestors to complete a kind of a registration form and show where he's from. To sign up for citizenship. So things are going to get busy. For Joseph, now this meant an 80-mile trek to the south from the rural region of Nazareth down to Bethlehem, where his family was from, ancestral home. It was not going to be an easy journey. 80 miles today, that's not much, you know. Back then, that was 3 or 4 days. Plus, you've got the desert situation there. It's kind of crummy roads and all of this kind of stuff trying to get around. And you complicate Mary, she's large with child. A group of astronomers and philosophers from the East had for some time been kind of watching the constellations, and they're starting to get their head around the fact that something big is about to happen. And they start figuring out that a child king was to be born somewhere in the province of, what was that word, Judea, yeah. So they set out on a months-long journey to find this child king. And so it happened that with Mary's due date fast approaching, everybody's on a road trip. We don't know how many wise men there were. Don't know. The oldest tradition says 3. There could have been a dozen. Could have been a couple dozen. I think the smaller number caught on because 3 wise men are so much easier to put on a stage. You know. However many there were, they caused quite a stir when they finally arrived in Jerusalem. They had not only Herod's attention, they had the whole town's attention. By this time, Jesus was a toddler, probably a toddler. So the Magi would be arriving fashionably late. Let's put it that way. Now Herod, you remember from last week, he was the king of Judea. The ruler over that region. He was cunning. He was two-faced. He was conniving. He was ruthless. He was nuts. He had a pathological fear that he would lose his throne. And he had a long laundry list of folks that he had killed, including members of his own family, just so he could keep that throne. So you imagine what was going through his noggin when they showed up. The Magi walk into his court and say, "Where is he who has been born king of the Jews? For we saw his star at its rising and have come to worship him." You think his blood pressure went up a little bit? Well, Herod called together all the scholars and scribes and teachers of the law that he hadn't yet got around to executing. And he asked them, "How about this Messiah you're expecting? You know, where's he to be born?" And they said, they pointed to the prophet Micah, "Bethlehem Ephrathah. Though you are small among the clans of Judah, one will come from you to be ruler over Israel for me. His origin is from antiquity, from ancient times." So the wheel starts spinning in old Herod's head. And he calls the wise men to the private meeting and he says, "You know, how long ago was it you saw these celestial changes in the sky?" And basically they said, more than 1 year and less than two. So he says, in effect, here, he says, "You know, here's what I want you to do." He's talking to the Magi. He says, "Why don't you go to Bethlehem and you find this child and then come and tell me where he is so that I can worship him too." And as I read that passage, I kind of think of the Grinch and the little smile just kind of curling up. "Yeah, I'm going to worship him. Yeah, right." Well, the Magi weren't dummies, were they? But for now, let's turn to Bethlehem. Little town, 6 miles to the south and southwest of Jerusalem. Now, normally, only about 1,000 people lived there. Small little burg. But with the census thing going on, it was filled to overflowing. Man, you couldn't put a piece of paper between. You couldn't put a piece of papyrus between people. It was way full. So you knew it was going to happen. They could not find a place to stay. They've come 80 miles. No place to stay. It could be that they stayed out in the courtyard, outside the inn area, where people would keep their animals and their feed and stuff like that while they stayed inside. Yeah, they could have been in a neighboring stable next to somebody's house. At least they would have had a little bit of privacy that way, I guess. But either way, the area would have been filled with various types of livestock, lots of sights, sounds, smells, and not a little bit of hay. And it was in this lowly setting that the Son of God was born. I can't get my head around this. God, who created all that exists, God who holds all things together, He was, as spoken in the Nicene Creed, and in fact, let's get that up there. Yeah. Let's recite that together, can we? Let's recite that together. Eternally begotten of the Father, God from God, light from light, true God and true God, begotten, not made, of one being with the Father. Through Him all things were made. So this great and glorious God, eternal God, humbled Himself and emptied Himself and became a servant, taking on the likeness of humanity. Oh, Mary, oh, Joseph, you know, this young gal, probably scared witless. And this young Joseph, you know, he doesn't know what to do. And all of a sudden, here is this little beautiful baby boy. The hope of humankind. Wrap him in swaddling clothes, which is basically strips of linen just to kind of bind his arms, his little feeble arms, to his body so they wouldn't get hurt. And the young mother just kind of holds him, loves on him. And as she's doing this, it might have been maybe 100 yards away, it could have been a mile or two, but there's some shepherds in a field nearby taking care of their flocks. Now think about shepherds. They're kind of looked down upon. They're not seen as a high echelon at all. Generally speaking, they weren't educated, certainly weren't sophisticated. Some shepherds were teenagers who couldn't find, a better job. Some were older men who had been shepherds all their lives, but they spent a lot of time alone, away from the crowd. But the Bible sees the role of a shepherd kind of as a relationship between us and God the Father. In fact, the prophet Isaiah says the Messiah tends his flock like a shepherd, gathers the lamb in his arms, carries them close to his heart. He gently leads those who have young. Interestingly enough, you may not have pegged this yet, but they're in Bethlehem, David's hometown. He was a shepherd working for his dad. And during the time he was a shepherd growing up, he learned how to take care of those animals, how to protect those animals. And the lessons he learned from doing that, he ended up using to fight Goliath, some 9-foot-tall dude. He used later leading the kingdom of Judah. Near the end of his life, King David wrote, and I love this, the Christian Standard Bible here. And by the way, I didn't advertise for that. You can sign up for one of those if you want. He says, "The Lord is my shepherd. I have what I need." I like that. I like the way that's worded. And of course, Jesus referred to himself in this role. In the Gospel of John, he says, "I am the good shepherd. I know my sheep. My sheep know me." Do you know the Lord today? God's always looked kindly upon those whose life's work is providing care to others. Many of you are in that mode right now. So on that night, he took a handful of shepherds out there on the hillside. And as each worked alone late into the night, their flocks kind of dotted around. Without warning, you know what happened. The sky was filled with a brilliant light. And the glory of the Lord shone around this angel. And the shepherds were afraid, sore afraid, terrified. And so the first things that angel said in a crisp, clear voice was, "Do not be afraid. I bring you good news, a great joy that will be for all the people. Today in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign to you. You will find a baby wrapped in cloths, lying in a manger." And suddenly that one angel was no longer alone. The sky just exploded with a heavenly host of angels, and they began to sing, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward man." And can you imagine the commotion on the hillside? Those shepherds, "Hey Joe, get over here. You know, Simon, where are you at? Get over here. What are we going to do? Well, somebody with a half a brain said, "Let's go see this child." And so they left all them critters to fend for themselves. Yeah, right. I'm sure they were very well protected at this point. And they made it into Bethlehem. And they searched street by street until they found that little child. Quietly, reverently, they step inside and they worship that little one. They saw him just as the angel had said. Now, it's not going to be too long those boys are going to leave. Soon there'll be other visitors. And with all the activity going on around Mary, Luke says Mary treasured up all these things and pondered them in her heart. There are so many scenes in the Christmas story that I love, but this is one of my favorites. You know, the image of the Holy Family in the stable that Christmas night. And you know, the cattle are lowing. You know, it's not completely still. A little bit of rustling going on. But the little babe is sleeping. And Joseph probably is too. And just Mary is awake holding this child. She's got a moment to reflect on all that's taken place. From the first words of the angel Gabriel to her visit to the home of Zechariah and Elizabeth, to the confirmation that Joseph received in a dream, to the journey through the rugged land from Nazareth down to Bethlehem, the star that filled the sky, the shepherds coming in and sharing what they had seen in the heavens and hearing the angels sing. So much had happened in such a short period of time that was incredible, that was miraculous. She knew the journey was just beginning for this family, for her family. And as she treasured these events in her heart, I wonder if once again, she might have voiced these words: "My soul praises the greatness of the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior. Because the Mighty One has done great things for me, and His name is holy." We leave that scene now. And we'll pick it up next week. But I want to highlight some lessons we can learn from this story. And the main thing here is, you know, God doesn't do things in the way you might expect. He works according to His standard, not ours. He colors outside the lines. We try to put God in a box, don't we? We want Him to work within certain parameters. Not how it happens. You put God in a box and pretty soon you just got an empty box. Because God works in a way that we don't often expect. Outside the areas of conventional thinking. And there's some examples in today's story as we go through this. And now all that was introduction. I want to highlight three things. And the first one is this. God always makes Himself known to all who seek to know Him. Doesn't matter who you are. Doesn't matter what your background is. Don't matter what you have gone through. If you're seeking the Lord, you're on the right path. In today's story, the wise men, you know, they haven't arrived yet. They're still out Hoboken somewhere, trying to make their way. Their journey is going to cover more than 1,000 miles. You know what happens. You know what happens. They're going to find Mary and Joseph and Jesus. And they'll worship Him as He deserves to be worshipped. And we'll see that next week. But today I want to point out this outside the lines element of their role in this story. Here they were, 1,000 miles away, trying to make it there. They're from another religion, seeking so intently a revelation from God. And then you've got Jerusalem, 6 miles north, a city filled with Bible scholars, experts in the law, and they saw nothing. They weren't seeking the Messiah. They were busy seeking favor with the political party at the time. They were busy seeking favor with Herod. The star that shone over Bethlehem was completely lost on them. If they even saw it, they didn't get it. My friends, take heart this morning. If a person lives in the light they are given, God provides more light. I see it all the time. For the Lord searches every heart, understands the intention of every thought. If you seek Him, He will be found by you. This morning you may have some doubts about some aspects of your faith. There may be some things about religion that causes you to question, but I can promise you this. If in the midst of your uncertainties, you will seek to discover the presence of the one true God, He'll make Himself known to you. He will. Because He rewards those who earnestly seek Him. Now here's our second example this morning. God gives first-class preference to the so-called second class, a model water. Now that's better. Think about Bethlehem. All the respectable people were in their beds, weren't they? Even those who had no room in their home for an expectant mother on the threshold of labor. Oh, hey, we're comfy, we're cozy. Those shepherds, don't bother with them. Nomadic hired hands, that's all they are. Let them keep watch through the night. Who remembers them? God remembers them. Many would consider them to be on the fringes of society, but let me tell you something, with God there are no fringes. There is no second class. Ah, praise God. He reaches beyond the boundaries. He invites everyone to find their place in the center of His love. You know, maybe there's reasons this morning. I don't know. There may be some reasons this morning where you're here, but you kind of feel like in society you're kind of on the fringes. You're kind of out on the periphery because of things that have happened in the past or because of labels others have placed upon you. It's kind of hard to rub off sometimes. I want you to know that you are the one Jesus came to seek and to save and to call His own. You see, the church, the early church was built on the periphery. It was built by the so-called second class. Those who were overlooked by society. In a culture which sought to divide and compartmentalize everybody. And it still goes on today. It's crazy. The message of the gospel was and is like a breath of heaven. The Apostle Paul keyed in on this a little later. He said, "There is neither Jew nor Greek, slave nor free, male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus." And he's talking to the Christian. He's talking to the new believer. He's talking to the one who asked Jesus into their heart, who confessed their sins and started anew. And here's my third point this morning. Here's the third outside the lines part. God's plan often circumvents conventional wisdom. God's plan was that a Messiah would be born in Bethlehem. Well, naturally, He'd choose some prestigious family to raise that child. Family who could provide a home befitting a king, so that he could have the best possible education. He could rub elbows with all the highfalutins in society back then. Make a name for himself from the very start. You know, we've got to have a leader to be high in political influence and military power. Makes sense, humanly speaking, to everyone except God. He chose instead for the child to be born to a woman who was engaged but not married, to a working class man living in a poor village in the nation's backwoods region. A child must be born in Bethlehem. We can handle that. Did put everything together. And he chose for this boy to grow up not surrounded by power or influence, but in a simple home with loving parents, learning a simple trade among the simplest of people. And he spent his formative years in wisdom and stature in favor with God and man. That was God's plan. It's not what everybody expected it to be, but you see, obedience plays a big key in this. Mary's plan, or Mary's response and Joseph's response basically had to be simply this: yes, I am the Lord's servant. I am willing to do what he asks me to do. Has it really changed that much? No. Obedience is still the key. God's plan often moves us along a path that we don't expect because he colors outside the lines. What he wants most in you and me is a willingness to seek him, a desire to hear his voice, and a heart prepared to obey. Lord, I wouldn't have thought of that path, but okie dokie, here we go. And sometimes in the Christian life, you feel like you're in a dragster without a steering wheel. And that's okay, because God's guiding that critter. Seen it more than once. See it all the time. And for such a person, for such a believer, life will be anything but conventional. And what you find out as you travel along is you start coloring outside the lines as well. Because God keeps getting bigger and bigger. And you too, like Mary, will often find yourself reflecting on God's goodness and treasuring all these things in your heart. Let's stand this morning. Father, so often we put you in a box. We think that there's only certain parameters you can work in. But Father, free us from that mindset. Help us to expand our horizons and see you as a larger, bigger, more powerful God than we've ever seen before. If this story teaches us anything, it teaches us that. So Lord God, we'd ask for your blessings upon each household represented here. Father, we want your wisdom to pour out upon us so that we might see you more clearly as we move ahead into this great new year. In Jesus' name.